Bibles to Isaiah chapter 46.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Amen. So those songs were fitting for the lesson this morning. Because to be honest with you, I'm going to show you some scripture in the Bible, but I'm going to talk a little bit about America. Amen. We got the 4th of July coming up. I've never done anything like this. But for whatever reason, when Brother Mike asked me to teach Sunday school, I don't know why, but I felt like, I knew the 4th of July was coming. And so I felt like that talk a little bit about American history in view of the Bible and biblical Christianity in America, how it was founded. So turn to Isaiah 46, and I'll show you a verse that the Lord gave me to confirm that this was what he wanted me to do. And look in verse 5. It says, "To whom will you liken me and make me equal? How great thou art." Amen. "And compare me that we may be like. They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder. They carry him and set him in his place and he standeth. From his place shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him. Yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors." Now pay attention to these two verses. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your spirit. Thank you for the songs that we just sung, Lord God. I pray now that you please, like the brother said, may you walk up and down these aisles and minister to each heart now, God. And Lord, this is just a little bit of a history lesson, and I got some scripture here, Lord, but just a very feeble effort, God. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would do the work, God, because I can't do it. And so please bless now, Lord God. And I pray, Lord, that the little bit of worship we just had now may continue in the service to come, God. And I pray that you amplify it even more. We want you here, God. And I thank you for your goodness and your grace to us. And I pray that you bless this time now. In Jesus' name, amen. So this passage here in Isaiah has a lot to do with prophecy. Look at verse 10. It says, "Declaring the end from the beginning." You cannot find any other book on this planet that can give you historical facts and give you facts about the future. Amen. That's called prophecy, right? And so this is a great passage. It's not dealing specifically with a specific prophecy in the Bible, but it's just it's kind of showing you what prophecy really is. And what it is, it's declaring the end from the beginning. Amen. And you all have been around long enough, and I'm not going to get into anything too deep and doctrinal because, you know, the bread and butter, the meat and potatoes of the Christian life is evangelism. Amen. That's how the church continues to grow and thrive. And then another healthy part of your diet for your Christian growth is to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You will not make it without fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But also, too, I heard preachers put it to it this way. There's nothing wrong with some of them deep doctrinal things. It's like a dessert, but you can't eat nothing but sugar and the desserts all the time. Amen. So there ain't nothing wrong with some of those things, but I'm not getting too deep or anything like that. But take your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 9. And a lot of this, man, this is adopted. This is adopted from other preachers I've heard, and through studying on my own, I've come up with, in my own heart, in my own mind, I believe this to be so. Turn to Genesis chapter 9. And I've heard, before I got taught the Bible and before I really started walking with the Lord, I heard different things about where you can find America in the Bible. Can somebody tell me if that clock is right back there? Is that the right time? Somebody help me out. Just when I have my Sunday school class do this all the time. When it's 9:40 or 10:45, let me know, and I'll wrap it up. All right? Now, I hate to put that on you, but I can't see that clock back there. And hold on. I got my phone. Here you go. Never mind. Scratch that. I'll keep the time. All right. It's 10:18. We're going to 10:45, and then we'll wind it up so that way we can start on time. Amen, Brother Jesse? Amen. All right. So Genesis chapter 9. A lot of y'all know what this has to do with look at verse 1 real quick. So this is after the flood. This is when they've landed. And look what happens in verse 1. "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." Now turn over toward the end of Genesis chapter 9. And look in verse 24. Bad things happened. Some things happened there. We won't get into all that this morning. It's important to know, but you can read it. I'm not talking about this morning specifically. But look here in verse 24. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem. And Canaan shall be his servant. And then it goes on. And then you go into Genesis chapter 10. And like I was saying about some of those doctrinal things and some of the desserts of the Christian life and about studying the Bible, a numerology would be one of those things. I mean, you can't take your time and just study numbers. I mean, if you're into that, I mean, that's up to you. But numbers are important to God. There's a whole book called what? Numbers. Amen. And so there's numbers in the Bible. They mean something. And the Genesis chapter 10, that's 10 is the number of the Gentiles. Number 7, that's God's number, right? That's the number of perfection. 3, that's the number of complete. And it's a trinity. It's complete. Amen. 5 is the number of sin and death. 6 is the number of man. I mean, and it keeps going on. Well, I've heard others say that 13 is the number of sin. And have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. Amen? So you go on, and these numbers all mean something. And so what does the number 9 mean? Number 9, throughout your Bible, you cannot, and there's examples in the world, you cannot refute it. 9 is the number for fruit bearing. It's the number for fruit bearing. Now I showed you that Genesis 9 and verse 1, it says, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. It says, be fruitful. Amen? So Genesis 9 has to do with fruit bearing. The number 9 in general does. And how else can you tell that from the Bible? Well, what's the 9th book of the Bible? It'd be 1 Samuel. That's where the King David shows up, a man after God's own heart, in the 9th chapter of all places. And it goes on and on. And you think about the most fruit-bearing Christian that ever lived. What's his name? The Apostle Paul, right? He's first mentioned in the book of Acts. What chapter? 9. There you go. His conversion anyway. Amen. So you can go on and on and on. Galatians chapter 5, you got the fruits of the Spirit. How many of them are there? 9. Amen. How long do you women bear children? 9 months. Fruit bearing. You can't deny that thing. And there's many other examples, but you cannot deny it. And so here in Genesis chapter 9, that what we just read, what Noah pronounced upon his sons, and that prophecy right there, I believe has to do with America. Part of it anyway. And namely, the part well, it has to do with Japheth, his son Japheth. And we will not have enough time to really give you all the details and everything, so I'm barely scratching the surface this morning. But in order to understand the history of our nation and how it was founded as a Christian nation, and it there's no refuting that either. Some men try, but you can't. You can't deny the influence and the power that God had on the people of this nation when it was started. And there's never been another nation like this one. Never. You cannot deny that. But I'm sad to say, and we can all agree to that our nation is not the same nation it was then, not only because of the time difference and the things, the advancements that have been made, but the fact is that we've, as a nation, turned our back from God. The Bible says, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. And I'm not going to focus on all that because that's plain to see. I don't need to bring up a bunch of examples of how far we've fallen because you all already know. You can just go out in the world today and see how far it's fallen. But I want to focus on some of the history. So in order to understand American history, you got to understand church history, first of all, and world history and how all this stuff came together. And again, I'm just going to be barely scratching the surface, but I want to give you guys, it's Sunday school. It ain't preaching time. It's Sunday school. So I hope that you learned something, and I hope that the Holy Spirit might shed some light on some things, and maybe you get a blessing out of it. So 9 is the number of fruit-bearing. So look at what it says about Japheth. God shall enlarge Japheth in verse 27, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem. So that part where God shall enlarge Japheth, that can only mean one of two things. Either he's going to get bigger. Like some people talk about their head getting real big. Either he's going to be a big Paul Bunyan kind of a guy, or it means that his offspring and his lineage is going to get enlarged. And so if you know anything about the history here in the Table of Nations in Genesis chapter 10, you understand that Japheth went north from where they landed in Ararat. He went north, and he's what's considered the Caucasians. Shem went west, He dwelt in Israel and then all the way across to Asia. Those people migrated up into Alaska and all covered this whole continent and the South American continent. And they grew great big, and they're more spiritual. And so that's where Shem went. And Ham, he turned southwest, down into Africa. The Bible even says in the book of Psalms that Africa is the land of Ham. And that's where the three main, and any, that's not just coming, I mean, the most important thing is to get it from the Bible, but Lost World teaches there's three main races. There's three main ones. You got Caucasian, Mongoloid, and Negroid. And that's where you get it right there from Genesis chapter 9. That's just truth. And so I hope if you're getting a little nervous right now, don't worry. I mean, just chill out. That the world has got people walking on eggshells over this kind of a thing. It's just the Word of God. And the fact is that I've heard a brother say it just recently, when it comes to a person's soul, there ain't no such thing as color or difference. Your soul is what is important, amen? But the fact is we're all still in flesh and we all have differences, amen? And that you can't deny it. If you don't like it, talk to God about it. Amen. Amen. It's not my fault. It's not your fault. Where you are, God made you the way God made you. So take it and use it for the glory of God. Amen. Amen. All right. So people get all upset and get walking on eggshells when you talk about these different things, but it's just the Word of God. All right. So you talk about Japheth, and I'm just going to get right into it. How it applies to us in American history. So Japheth went to Europe. All right. We can all agree to that. Japheth is from Europe. What was going on before America started becoming America? All right, Christopher Columbus in 1492 sailed the ocean blue, amen? All right, so that's 1492. That's a long time after old Noah made this prophecy, right? Well, what was going on in Europe at the time? It was pretty dark. It was dark. And in fact, it was so dark, they call it the Dark Ages. You know why it was so dark? Because there was no Bible. And it was so dark because the great whore, the Bible calls it, the Catholic Church, was in control of Europe. And so they started stirring around. I heard accounts of Europe in this time frame. The average common man, you and I, the average common man didn't travel more than 25 miles from where he was born. And it was so bad that they didn't even know the date. They didn't know time. They didn't know where they were geographically. And here we are in 2019. You can pull out your phone and punch in, I need to go to such and such a place. Put in a, you don't even need to know the address anymore. You could just say, I need to go to the Lowe's in Lewis, Delaware. How do I get there? And it'll put you right on the map to get there. You don't even need to know the street address to the places anymore. You could just type in certain words. You can go into Google and just start typing something in, and it'll pop something up. You don't even need to finish your thought or what you were thinking about writing. It'll automatically give you something. Yeah, and that's a whole other thing. I won't get into that. But anyway, you got what's going on in Europe, man. These people are in the dark. And it's so bad throughout the Middle Ages, no common man could take the Bible and read it for himself. They were chained to pulpits. The priests had them things chained up to pulpits, and you couldn't get to them. So even though that was the state of Europe at the time, and again, I'm just giving you a real brief example of that. I mean, you could go into that kind of a history. We could talk about this for hours, I mean, all day. And some of you probably don't, I'm one of those weirdos. I like history and geography. That's where I'm strong, man. And I can sit down with maps, and you guys, man, you could find me in the back room with maps all day long, and I'd be just doing all right. And that's me. Before I ever read the Bible, you know what I was familiar with? I was familiar with Paul's missionary journeys. Amen. And every map I could get my hands on in the back of a Bible, I knew those maps before I knew anything really about the Bible. And something about maps, man, I don't know what it is. Map, geography and history have always have allured me. And so I thank God that the Lord gave me a King James Bible, because there's no better historical document than that right there. And it's far more advanced than just history, because it gives you prophecy like we were talking about earlier. All right, so God shall enlarge Japheth. You got this stuff going on in Europe, and people are starting to get stir crazy. And you got people like Columbus. He's the first person that came over here. He landed on an island called San Salvador down in the Caribbean. And he was an Italian from Spain. You guys probably all know this. The reason why I'm starting there is because he's credited with finding, you know, the New World, you know, America. He didn't ever land on mainland America. Never did. And that was God. That was what the founding fathers, you know, throughout their documents and the things I've been reading, you hear mentioned all the time, divine providence. Divine providence. You find God stepping in their thoughts and in their writings, but I believe it was divine providence that God would never let Columbus land here. You know why? Because he brought the Catholic religion. And he has in his journals, in his writings, initially when he wanted to come across there, his desire was to win natives to God somehow. And how that was, I'm not sure, being staunch Catholic. Nothing against the Catholic, but it's just the truth, folks. The Catholic religion is a damnable heresy, and it closed up the kingdom of heaven against men, just like Jesus preached to his Pharisees. That's what the Catholic Church still does, but especially in the Dark Ages. And so he came, and he traveled back and forth across the north shore of Cuba, just 90 miles from this continent. And he tried to turn north because he thought he was in, like, the Philippines. He thought he was in the Pacific out that way. They didn't know that America was there. They didn't know. They didn't know that this continent that we're sitting on right now was where it is. And so as he was sailing across the north shore of Cuba, just 90 miles north, there's Florida, and then so on, it goes on. He tried to turn north thinking he was going to China, but some big prevailing winds came down and kept him from coming. I wonder who did that. The Bible has a lot to say who's in control of the winds, amen?
Amen.
And so he tried turning north. He couldn't get up here for some reason. And so finally, over time, some Spanish, you know, they went down there to Mexico and South America and these Spanish travelers. But you notice who traveled the world and discovered the world as we know it, the New World? All Japheth, all of them from Europe. And that's just a fact. There was never a great expedition by a Japanese or a Chinese. They had their own special, peculiar things to them. But they never traveled the world like the Europeans did. And that doesn't mean the Europeans are better than any other. I'm not saying that. It's just what God said, folks. And that's where people start getting all finicky. Well, what are you trying to say? Is one better than the other? No, it's what God said. Take it up with God again. That's it. That's his. That's what he said, not me. And you think, you look back in history, and that's the truth. And so I can spout off a bunch of names that came over here, but eventually some Spaniards did wind up on the mainland here, but they went up into California and Texas and Ponce de Leon. He tried to get into Florida, and that's about as far as he got because he had some Shemites there, some Indians, the Seminole Indians. They wouldn't let him go any farther north. God protected the eastern seaboard for a reason. And eventually some French came up north into Canada. And the French were up there, and with the French, they had Jesuit priests. Yeah. And the Jesuit, if you know anything about that, which, again, that's a whole other history. We're just scratching the surface. The Jesuits are the worst sort of Catholic priests there is, amen? They're killers. And so what you got going on, you got something happening. God's setting a table for something going on. And I believe that the purpose of America, I've heard a preacher say this, and I'm adopting these things. The purpose of America was to vindicate God. Why? Because Christianity had a black eye ever since the time of Jesus Christ. Yep. I mean, think about the struggles that the Christians had to go through. Jesus Christ himself was crucified, and his followers were tortured and beaten. And you follow church history, and we were taught well that the Holy Spirit moved from east to west. That's the movement. You can follow it where it started in Jerusalem, went up into Syria, and then that thing started pushing across the European continent. And things were happening. But again, like I said, there was a black eye. There was things going on where it was trying to be contained. And it was in the Dark Ages in Europe at the time. And so these people were getting stirred. But all the while, God always has a remnant.
Sure.
Always. And so take your Bible to Isaiah. I want to show you this. Now, the Bible's wild, man. The Bible is something else. Turn to Isaiah 57. And if you study church history and you know some of these names, you know, I can spout out a bunch of names again of these different groups of Christians. Real Bible, so-called Bible-believing Christians, real Christians that believe Jesus Christ was the only way of salvation, didn't believe in infant, they were totally against the Pope and the papacy. And the Bible's against that. And that's what it's all about, and that's what our founding has to do with. Getting out from underneath of the papacy or from a government and a church together that's ruling over the people. Because when you got that, you've got problems. You got death. You got destruction. All right, so check this out. This is just, now this is spiritual application, but these are, if you take, If you take note of some of this, hopefully you'll see it the way the Lord showed it to me. This is a spiritual application. Now, I'll just give you some of these names. You got groups that were Christians that believed the Bible and were against the papacy that were being contained in the Swiss and the Italian and the French Alps. This is history, folks. Welcome to Sunday school, amen. I hope I don't bore you, but it is what it is. All right, these people, they were contained, it's called the Piedmont, in the valleys. They were down in these valleys, and you ever seen pictures of the Swiss Alps? You talk about tall, high, sharp mountain peaks and hard places to get to. And it's a place where they had a refuge where they could hide from persecution from the papacy. And that's what they were doing. So one of the greatest, most known groups would be called the Waldensians. You got the Waldensians and the Albigensians, and there's tons of them that were Bible-believing Christians, so to speak, that were in them hills, in them valleys, that were just wanting to worship God the way that God, through the Holy Spirit, through what scripture they had, and contrary to what the Pope was trying to enforce on them. So check this verse out, man. Check this passage out. Look in verse 1. The righteous perisheth. Amen. If you're in Jesus Christ, you're righteous, right? And they were perishing. They were being killed by the dozens. And no man layeth it to heart. Remember I said these people in the dark ages, they didn't even know where they were. They didn't know. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. But draw near hither, ye sons of the sorceress. Look at that. Catholic Church. The seed of the adulterer and the whore. Now, again, I'm just spiritualizing this passage. This is not a correct doctrinal viewpoint, but it's spiritual, all right? Against whom do you sport yourselves? Against whom make ye a wide mouth and draw out the tongue? Are ye not children of transgression, a seed of falsehood? Could you picture God talking to these papists like this? And these priests and these people killing Bible-believing Christians, he's talking to them like that. Draw near thither, ye sons of the sorceress. And he goes on. That's typical God, right? Calling people out for what they are. Verse 5, inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys under the cliffs of the rocks. And that's exactly what was happening. These people were in these valleys and in these mountain ranges just worshiping God the way the Holy Spirit told them to worship God, and they were being persecuted for it. This is what's going on in Europe. And so, again, I have to set the stage of what's going on in Europe for you to understand why America is so great and why our founding is so great. And so you got that going on. And then so you got those men, like I said, De Soto and Ponce de Leon and Columbus traveling the world and discovering what they discovered. The French come up in the north of Canada, but they couldn't come down anymore because they met another Shemite tribe, the Iroquois. They wouldn't let them come down into New York State of what is now New York State. They wouldn't let them come down there. They were fierce, man. The Seminoles in the south wouldn't let the Spaniards come up north. And the Iroquois up in Canada and New York wouldn't let those Frenchmen come down south, protecting the eastern seaboard for some reason. And God finally allowed some English to come over, and they established a little colony in Roanoke, North Carolina. In 1585, I believe it was, they started that little colony, but it's called the Lost Colony. And what happened there, I've got so much stuff going through my mind, I forgot it all. But basically what happened, they tried to establish this colony, but the reason why they came over here is because them Spanish, they were finding gold all up and down through Mexico, and you know what happened to those people, you know what happened to the Aztecs, to the Incas, to those native people, they were wiped out. And that's because of bloodthirsty Roman Catholic getting gain for the church. And that's what it turned into. And that's why Columbus went crazy, because he might have started out right, some people say. But he saw that when he landed over here, these people had gold, and they had gold. You know, once he saw that, that was it. He was done. He was bloodthirsty. All right, we're running out of time, but I got a little bit of time left. So let me speed it up. So Roanoke, North Carolina, that colony failed. They ran out of supplies. The guy had to go back to England. He couldn't get back to England for 2 years because of the Spanish Armada. Spain got sick and tired of England's stuff because Queen Elizabeth was in control at the time. This is all right before the King James Bible. And Queen Elizabeth was in control at the time, so Spain went, tried to take over England. They figured she's vulnerable. It's just a little island up there compared to all mainland Europe. We can take it. But God, again, through his providence, sunk that whole armada. They had no idea that the British were going to come out and fight against them, so they turned around. The Spanish armada did. And I believe it was 1585, right around there. And then all of a sudden, who shows up again? The whirlwind and the winds, and sinks the whole rest of the Armada. So this is like a great big, real brief history for you. Sinks the whole rest of the Spanish Armada. And the king, even the king of Spain, King Philip, said himself, he said, we can fight against the British, but we can't fight against God. He knew, a lost Roman Catholic king knew that God sent those winds and sunk his armada, his fleet, sunk it. And again, I said Queen England, she was Queen Elizabeth, she was really the first Protestant, really the first Protestant queen of ruler of England, really. Is that right? Amen. She's from England, amen. Yeah. That ain't right, man. Anyway, so they started Jamestown after that in America. And that thing couldn't take off because a bunch of rich English aristocrats came over. Aristocrats. They came over. My kids watch that movie, man. They came over, and the fact is they wouldn't work. They didn't want to work. They felt like they were English noblemen. They work was beneath them. And so guess what? They starved out, amen? You don't work, you don't eat. Bible's true, amen? You don't work, you don't eat. So they starved out. And so Jamestown couldn't hardly get off the ground. They tried. And then you know what happened after that? 1620, the pilgrims came, landed up north, Plymouth Rock. Oh, yeah, back to that fruit bearing. I just thought of this as a side note. The Lord gave me this, and I think it's right. Help me out. 1620, they came here, right? When was the King James Bible put out? 1611? Subtract 1611 from 1620. What's that? 9. Number fruit bearing. I thought that was pretty cool. Just a coincidence, I guess. I thought that was pretty cool, though. Turn to Isaiah 52. Again, what God's purpose for America was to change the thing. He's going to defend himself on some things. All right? Vindicate himself. Look at Isaiah 52:10. Look at this. He's going to roll up his sleeves. Now, Lord, you could apply this several times to some things that God's done, but I love this verse. Look at this. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Picture the Lord rolling up his sleeves and getting to work. Now, you could apply that to Calvary. You could apply that to a lot of things, the Lord. And the Lord's going to, when he comes back and takes over the world, and takes and rules the reign, he's going to roll up his sleeves and do it again, amen? But apply that spiritually to what he did in America. He used this nation to put out the gospel around the whole world. And he used England as well. England was, I mean, God blessed England and used England. I make fun of England and all that and all a lot, but the truth is, our latitude and longitude comes from England. Our time comes from England. Greenwich, England, whether you like it or not, our Bible comes from England. Whether you like it or not, that's how it is, folks. Take it up with God if you don't like it. And that, I'm not English, amen? So I don't have any English heritage that I know of. And so that's what God did. But I love that verse, how the Lord made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all nations. Take your Bible to Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48. Just spiritualizing some of these passages to apply it to what we're talking about. Verse 11. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? He had people suffering there in Europe, all across the world, but especially in Europe at this time, God's working. And he has a remnant of believers in Europe before they came over here. And then there's a lot of history, that things that happened in England before the pilgrims came over and all that. But he said, for mine own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? The Lord, he's jealous over some things. And he's got a purpose for the things he does. And I will not give my glory to another, he said. Turn to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. And I'll just get it out because we're going to have to close here soon. Verse 22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. If there ever was a purpose for any man, woman, or child, or any nation, that's the purpose right there. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. All right, real quick. So the prophecy of America, that's in Genesis 9. The purpose of America was to vindicate the things that he had going on. I'm not done with my Bible yet. I don't know why I closed it. The purpose was to vindicate the things that were going on in Europe. that dark ages and that Catholic Church that had taken over, he was going to establish a place where there was going to be religious freedom. Amen. And it never happened like it happened here. All right, so I'm going to give you some stories. Now, real quick, actually turn to Revelation chapter 3. If you ever want to know the power, where our power came from, look here. Revelation chapter 3. Where the power of our nation came from. Now, you got seven churches listed here, seven specific churches. Now, obviously, whoever named the city of Philadelphia pulled it out of here, obviously. But why didn't they pick Thyatira? Why didn't they pick Pergamos? You ever think about that? Why didn't they pick Smyrna? I mean, our town's called Smyrna. But why didn't they pick Ephesus? Philadelphia could have been called any of those seven churches, but they picked Philadelphia. And if you know anything about these prophecies and this truth about these churches, look what it says. And verse 7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, did you know Philadelphia was our nation's capital before Washington, D.C.? Most people know that. That was our nation's capital at first. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these things saith he that is holy and that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. God was getting ready to open up a door wide open so that he can say, look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. Amen. I believe he used this nation to fulfill that scripture. I believe with all my heart, partly. It's not all, you know, I'm not one of these, you know, America has never and never has and never will totally take, it will never take the promises that God gave to Israel. Israel is God's nation. Israel is after God, that's God's heart right there. And there's no nation like Israel. But God, as far as New Testament Christianity, has blessed this nation and used this nation. All right, look in verse 8. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word. Amen. King James Bible. That's what they had when they came over here. And hast not denied my name, and so on and so forth. And down there in verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. It's all hinges on this book right here. The reason why our nation became as powerful as it did, because there was a bunch of people that came here. This is the only Bible they had, really. Even though there was Anglicans, you know, that came here and Puritans. Puritans were believers out of the Anglican church that thought that they could purify the church from the inside. They saw there were things wrong with some of their doctrine. All the Anglican church was King Henry VIII didn't want the Pope telling him what to do. He wanted all the wives he could have. So he said, filial new Pope, I'm making my own church religion. And that's what the Anglican Church is basically, it's a lot of the same doctrine as the Catholic Church. And then the Puritans came along and said, all right, we see some things wrong here. We're going to try to purify it from the inside out. They didn't do so good. And that pilgrims are what are called separatists. They said, filial, all that garbage, you guys are all wrong. The Bible says this. We're going to America. See you later. And so you got that stuff going on. So here, just real quick, we got about 3 minutes. I want to give you this story. So back here we are to the American Revolution. Again, there was no way I could ever give you a detailed history of our nation in 40 minutes. No way in the world. But look at this. Listen to this. There was a chaplain. So another event that happened, the Great Awakening, 1730s. We've all heard of that, right? Who was a prominent role in the Great Awakening in America? Old George Whitefield. There were several. John Wesley came over here. Jonathan Edwards. You can go on and name all those names. But most everybody knows who George Whitefield is, all right? George Whitefield, he came over here to Savannah, Georgia, started an orphanage down there called the Bethesda House, and then he started going up and down the Eastern Seaboard preaching. And man, the preaching did he do. And he was so powerful, his voice was so powerful, it was said he could be heard at the courthouse in Philadelphia and be heard across the Delaware River on the Jersey Shore. Over a mile away, he could be heard preaching in the open air on those steps. The University of Pennsylvania up there has got a statue of him up there. And that place was founded to house the people that got converted under his preaching. And I like this quote. I like what happened. The Lord did something funny to him. He wasn't a Baptist. Amen. He went preaching the gospel. Thousands got saved. But when they started reading the Bible and seeing, they never saw baby sprinkling in there. There were doctrinal things that their churches were doing that good, saved people were involved with, But when they actually started reading the Bible and the Holy Spirit started shedding light on these things, they saw that they were wrong. Yep. Yep. Baby sprinkling. And so the Baptist movement, and that's here's a whole other history in America, they all started becoming, a lot of them became Baptists in religion and what they believed and adopted Baptist doctrine. And old Whitfield's quoted for saying, "All my chickens have turned into ducks." He was holding to some of those other doctrines. You know, he had some false doctrine, and yet God still used them the way he did. And that's something, how God can use those things. And so you got chaplains in the Revolutionary War that were Baptists. Not all of them were. Some were Presbyterians. But you had chaplains in the Revolutionary War that inspired the troops so much that, man, that's how we were able to, they were praying and preaching men. Amen. They were the fire that fueled the revolution. Yeah. Listen to this. James Caldwell, a Presbyterian minister who became a chaplain at the Battle of Springfield, New Jersey. The soldiers ran out of wadding for their muskets, and so he ran to a local church there and grabbed Isaac Watts's hymnals, and he brought them hymnals out. He said, "Fill them full, Isaac Watts, boys. Use them for wadding. Take that paper, fill them full, Isaac Watts, boys." And he was so fired up, he went around preaching. They had a bounty on his head. He was called the Rebel High Priest. The British called this guy the Rebel High Priest. And he went around, he was preaching, everywhere he went, he stirred up those soldiers, and they were fighting. They became animals. I mean, they were winning battles and so on. And they had it to where the British loyalists, they burnt down his church. They wound up killing his wife and him eventually. But he was preaching for a while up here. Could you imagine if I had a pistol on this side and a pistol on this side, just waiting for somebody to come through those doors? That's what this guy did. I like this kind of stuff, amen. James Caldwell, he was up here preaching with pistol on that side, a pistol on that side, just waiting for somebody to come in and mess with him. And so that was James Caldwell. And another guy named David Avery. And everybody, most everybody knows the story or is familiar with Bunker Hill, the real first battle of the Revolution. All right, Bunker Hill, the battle was not fought on Bunker Hill. It was fought on Breed's Hill. Although, even though the fighting was on Breed's Hill, you can say the battle was won on Bunker Hill, because this man, David Avery, that night, they were all on Bunker Hill, but the Lord moved them to Breed's Hill. And David Avery was praying and reading his Bible over there in Exodus when Moses got up on that mountain and kept his hands up, had Aaron and Hur, remember that story? And whenever he had his hands up, the Israelites prevailed and the Amalekites were destroyed. He went up there with his Bible. The soldiers were all in Breed's Hill fighting. He went up there with his Bible, his King James Bible, and in the Holy Spirit of God, he was praying. All the while, cannonballs and different things were flying, even up on Bunker Hill where he was. That's how they were able to, I mean, that was definitely, that was claimed a British victory because of strategic things, but the losses, the British lost more than the Americans lost at that battle. And that's really the first battle that's recorded per se of the Revolutionary War. So we're going to wrap it up there, but that battle was won on Bunker Hill, amen, because as a praying minister, a man that believed the Bible, was full of the Holy Spirit, and our heritage, man, I've been listening to this stuff and reading this stuff all week, and I encourage you, don't take all the garbage you get off Google and Wikipedia and all that. Get some books. Amen. Get some books and listen to some godly men teach about some of these things. Amen. It'll help you. And don't believe the news media, for heaven's sake. Yeah. Don't believe the news media. And the things you were taught in public school, you won't get half of what the truth is in public school. Right. And even in private schools, they're not going to teach you some of these things. And so let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for our heritage. Lord, just a feeble effort. There's not enough time, Lord, to even bring these things up. But I thank you how you stirred my heart through studying these things. And I pray, Lord, that you please bless your folks now. I pray that it would be an encouragement to them. Lord, I want to thank you personally for our nation. I know it's a mess right now, God, but help us, Lord, in these last days, God, just to stand firm on our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and on the King James Bible, and help us to make a difference, Lord. Help us, Lord, to God, to vindicate your cause, Lord, to stand up for you and defend your cause in meekness and in truth and in sincerity, Lord God. And I just pray that you bless every heart here. Bless the service, worship service to come, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.